This is the Chapel Hour. We invite you to listen now for a message from a recent morning worship service held on the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Following the reading of the scripture from Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 16, our speaker will be the Reverend Jonathan Dalton, Dean of Men at the university.
Mr. John Dalton, the Dean of Men, is the preacher of the morning, and he's asked that we read from Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 16. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. The Lord will add his blessing to the reading and preaching of his word.
Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. We'll be looking there at the verses that were read in your hearing. Familiar passage of Scripture, but trust it will be a blessing to you. Last Thursday, I sat in the office with U.S. Army Chaplain Chris Wallace. Some of you may know Chris. He is a Master Divinity graduate from the university here and has just finished a 9-month tour of duty in Iraq. He was coming through Greenville and just stopping by to say hello. He and I have kept in touch from time to time. And he brought his wife and two little ones, and we had a good time of fellowship. He shared with me some of the particular joys and challenges of being there. The opportunities to give the gospel to soldiers who are young soldiers, many your age, facing serious potential danger, very open to the gospel. Described even taking some trips, some day trips up to Ur of the Chaldees, where he could show some of these soldiers where Abraham frequented, where he was from, and the privilege of using that then as a launching pad into the story of the Scripture and the Gospel. Talked about many other things as well, but you know, when I think of Chris, or I think of several other friends that I have that are currently in active duty, some of them chaplains, some of them not in a particular religious emphasis there in the service, just enlisted. But Lord, I think of these men and I have no problem at all respecting them. They've risked their lives, they've sacrificed time with their families, and they have gone to serve their country. They are men and women of distinction. They have set themselves apart from the average playing field of human beings, and they are distinguishing themselves as citizens of our country ready to give their lives on our behalf. The word distinction means to separate or discriminate, the condition of being different. And in my estimation, and I'm sure in yours as well, they are worthy of esteem, worthy of respect, worthy of our prayers. The Apostle Paul talks about a walk of distinction in Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 8 says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord." It's not saying that you were sometimes in darkness and now you are in the light, but actually, we, you and I, as believers, were at one time in. We were darkness itself. But now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. There's probably no clearer distinction in the Scripture than the distinction between light and darkness. We celebrate some of that with Christ's own coming to the world this time of the year. And it bears out evidence in the book of John. John was an apostle that loved to use that distinction between light and darkness. In fact, he said of Christ that in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended or did not overpower it. Comprehended it not. In John 3, he says, "This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love their darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth come to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." Of course, Christ said, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but he shall have the light of life." Paul's testimony was that Christ had appeared unto him for this purpose: to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief, because you're children of the light." John says in his 1 John, the epistle 1 John, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, just as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin." And many other passages that speak to this same distinction between light and darkness. And young people, if I could express one theme to you today, it's this: God has a clear desire for us to walk a Christian walk of distinction. You were darkness, but now you're light. Walk as the children of the light. I think in this passage of Scripture, these few verses in Ephesians chapter 5, that Paul, under inspiration, gives us at least three characteristics of that walk of distinction. There are probably more, maybe some more, but three at least that I see. Three characteristics of the distinctive Christian walk. Number one, Paul tells us first in verses 1 and 2 that the walk of distinction is a walk in love. Look at your scriptures with me. "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Now, if you read back in chapter 4, you'd see very clearly that Paul has been laying the groundwork for a discussion of the believer's walk. We generally tend to divide the book of Ephesians into the first three chapters being primarily doctrinal, the last three chapters being primarily practical, although it's obvious to see in the last three chapters that Paul does get very doctrinal at times. But in chapter 4, verse 1, Paul's concern is, hey, it's time to start walking worthy of the vocation wherewith you've been called. Not like the other Gentiles, down in chapter 4, verse 17. "Who walk in the vanity of their minds, they have their understanding darkened," in verse 18. "They're alienated from the life of God because of the blindness of their hearts. They're calloused and they've given themselves over to the works of the flesh." But Paul says, "But you have not so learned Christ." That's not how you've learned Christ. You've not learned him to act in such a way that is in darkness, that's calloused, indifferent, hardened to the truth of Scripture. Instead of giving yourself over to the flesh, you were taught that in reference to your former life, following through in a kind of a paraphrase of the rest of chapter 4, you were taught to put off the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. In other words, actively put off, cast off the ways of the old self. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, something you can't really do on your own. Be renewed by getting God's mind through God's Word. The very fact that it's a passive verb indicates that you can't renew your mind. It's not something you can do. I can't just sit here and try to think good thoughts as if that would somehow purge out my mental process. The only way that I become renewed, it's the central part of the sanctification process, is I am renewed as I take in God's mind in God's Word. And put on the new man, actively replace old man habits with the fruits of Christ's likeness. And then as we approach the end of chapter 4, beginning in verse 25, Paul gives us at least five examples of this sanctification equation. He says, cast off lying in verse 25 and start telling the truth. He says, cast off selfish anger and exercise righteous indignation in verses 26 and 27. Verse 28, he says, cast off stealing and learn to give. Verse 29, he says, cast off filthy talk and practice building up with your speech. Verses 31 and 32, he says, cast off any resentment toward others and start forgiving. And it's in this motivation for forgiveness that we find our direct link into chapter 5, verse 1. It's a very logical progression that Paul is making here. You and I don't extend forgiveness to someone because they deserve to have forgiveness. We extend forgiveness to someone else because God has forgiven us. I think we talked about that just a few weeks ago when we were looking at Psalm 103. And the fact is, we don't ever do something in terms of giving somebody forgiveness because they deserve it. We do it because God has mercifully stepped in and granted to us that wonderful forgiveness. And if God was gracious enough to give that to me, what right do I have to limit that same forgiveness to somebody else? Oh, and young people, I know the hurt. I know the hurt, the difficulty, the resentment, the anger that you may feel is justified toward an individual. But it's wonderful that we don't ultimately forgive because we feel like we need to, or somebody deserves that forgiveness. We forgive because we have been forgiven. Paul says that we're to be followers of God as dear children. And the immediate application here is that just as God in kindness and compassion has reached down from heaven and granted me and granted you forgiveness of sin, something that we can't even begin to deserve, so we are to be followers of God in that same way. Interesting word, of course, followers in verse 1. It's the idea of mimic, an imitator. That takes all of our breath away, doesn't it? An imitator of God? What kind of illogical command can that be? Well, not only can we be, but we ought to be actively seeking to be. Now, there are some things you and I can't imitate God in. He has non-communicable attributes, is what we call them, where He has omniscience and He has omnipresence and He has sovereignty. And we don't have any of those, and it's no point for us to be seeking to have them. We are limited by our human abilities. But He does have many other communicable attributes, attributes that we can epitomize. As we allow the Holy Spirit of God to live in our hearts and to bear out those fruits of Christ's likeness, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, self-control. Be followers of God as dear children, children who are precious in the sight of their Heavenly Father, and walk in love. And this first characteristic of the believer's walk of distinction has its ultimate example in the example of Christ Himself. Walk in love for God and others in the same manner that Christ loved you. Verse 2 says, walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now, folks, there's an exception to the typical dichotomy between the first three and the last three chapters of Ephesians. This is about as doctrinal a statement as you can get on the atonement that you'll see. What did Christ do for us? Christ robed himself with human flesh. He was born in a manger. He lived a sinless life. And then he shed his own life's blood on the cross for our salvation, to take our pain, our death, our hell. And you know what? It's interesting here. The apostle is saying that Christ did not just give himself, or somebody didn't just take his life. He gave himself willingly up. He gave himself over. Jesus said, "No man takes my life from me, but I lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." And even though he had the power over his own life, he chose to give it up by his shedding his life's blood on the cross of Calvary. Just like that blood was shed in the sacrificial system, the Levitical system, that blood was shed on the altar for the purpose of the prospect of remission of sins. He freely gave himself up. Young people, I'll say this to you, and I'll say it to myself. I say it to myself. I need to say it to myself a lot more. But you will never be motivated to walk a life of distinction, to walk in love, love to God, love for others, love for the things of God's Word, until you have begun to appreciate the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on the cross for you, and you begin to personally appropriate that yourself. Only a couple reasons why we're not walking in love today. Either we've forgotten about it, or my guess, for most of us, we've heard it so much. We've heard it over and over and over and over again. That, in essence, the atonement has really lost its significance. Young people, if the blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ has lost its significance in your life, the problem is with you, not with the atonement. The problem is with me, not with the sacrifice of the shedding of the blood of Christ. And if that is not sufficient motivation to give myself back to Christ, then I have some real meditation to do. I have some real self-examination to do. You may be doing or not doing all the right things, but if you're not in love with your Savior, you'll find your actions are very mechanical, very forced, very stiff, very heartless. And certainly, the only cure for those of us who sit in darkness in this room, estranged from Christ, or have chosen to live the self life to its fullness, is a fresh calling to mind of the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. Mr. Miller, my predecessor in the Dean of Men's office, who I was able to serve under for 11 years, some of the best times of my 11 years were times that I got to sit in meetings with him as he ministered to a young man. Many, 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 many times he would challenge a young man who was struggling with this idea of really surrendering his life to Christ. And he'd say, "You know what you need to do? You need to get your Bible, and you need to go to the Gospels, and you need to start looking at the crucifixion accounts in each of those Gospels. And you need to go to Isaiah 53 in the Old Testament. And you need to go to places that specifically speak to the personal sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ made on your behalf. Because ultimately, the only reason that any of us will walk a distinctive Christian life, the only way that any of us will be ultimately motivated to do what pleases God, is because we will realize the great sacrifice that the Lord Jesus made on our behalf. That's the only motivation. And as we begin to see that, and we realize that, and we believe it, and we appropriate it, and we meditate upon it, you know, it changes a whole lot of things we do. It changes a lot of the way we look at things, changes a lot of things we practice, because we realize that this kind of love demands my soul, my life, my all. Walk in love. Maybe you're going to go home in a few days here. What's your focus as you go home? I'm going to spend my entire break getting as much rest as I possibly can. Well, you know what? You need to get rest. So do I. So do all of us. Rest ought to be something that should be factored in. Somebody said to me before the service, you're going to take a couple hours and play video games for a whole morning. You may need to do that for one morning, all right? But you know, is that your whole perspective on the entire vacation? Or are you going to go home and seek to be a blessing to those parents that have sacrificed for you for not just 4 months, but for 18, 19, 20, 21 years? Are you going to go home with the prospect of identifying 4 people that you can share the gospel with, as we were challenged to do last week? Your vacation isn't even strictly about yourself. It's about others. It's about serving. It's about being a blessing. And that really is the first distinguishing characteristic of the Christian walk that Paul gives us in chapter 5 here. That which makes the clear separation between darkness and light is, first of all, the walk in love. Secondly, verses 3 through 12, the second characteristic is that the distinctive Christian life is also a walk in holiness. Over the next 9 verses, Paul describes the distinctive Christian walk as a walk in holiness. He addresses our conduct, our speech, and our fellowship. And notice that Paul is addressing, verse 3, saints. Saints, holy ones. First of all, in verse 3, he says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints." There are certain things in our conduct that are not appropriate to a distinctive Christian life, a life that is characterized by walking in the light. We should be characterized by love, Paul says, but there are some habits of life that should never be true of the believer. Sexual impurity, every type of uncleanness, covetousness or greed, the lust for things. None of these things are becoming the holy ones, saints, you and I, if we know Christ. And it's just as appropriate for a Christian to clothe himself with these types of behavior, sexual impurity, wanton uncleanness, greed and covetousness. It's just as appropriate to clothe yourself with that kind of behavior as it is to wear a 3-piece wool suit going whitewater rafting, or to wear shorts and a tank top to the presidential inauguration. It's not fitting. It's not appropriate. It doesn't fit the occasion. And so Paul says, believers, we shouldn't be clothing ourselves this way, with these types of behaviors, with this type of conduct. Young people, your question when going home this Christmas should not be, what can my girlfriend and I get away with? And some of you have asked yourself that question already. Let it not be once named among you. Shouldn't be, how quickly can I catch up on all the primetime TV that I missed? Or what is the one thing that I can buy or ask for on my Christmas list so that when I come back to school, I can show it off to everybody that I got it? Hey, these are qualities of the old man. These are covetousness and greed and sexual impurity and uncleanness. Not just that they're not supposed to be practiced, but they're really not even supposed to be named among us. The Holy Spirit of God will help us make the applications where they need to be there. Consequently, Paul creates a very natural bridge to his next point, that this walk in holiness is also seen in our speech. Verse 4, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Verse 12 says, for it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Holiness in our speech. Filthiness is obscenity. Ugly, polluted speech. Foolish talking is empty, frivolous, thoughtless, foolish speech. Jesting is that which has double meanings. It's twisted, full of innuendo. Is your speech typically critical, negative? You say, well, I don't tell dirty jokes. I mean, I don't do that. But you know what? Do you just wear people down when you get around them because all you can do is gripe and whine and fuss and complain? That's what Paul's condemning here. That's critical. That's negative. It's not to be part of your life. It's not appropriate. It's not convenient. Are you the kind of guy that won't go soul winning because you can't think of what to say? But boy, the first time the NFL comes up, you can start spitting out quarterback statistics. You can spit out season schedules. You can start talking about where the Super Bowl is going to be in 2010. I mean, you've got it all together. Is there anything wrong with the NFL? Nothing at all. Enjoy it myself. But what are you really intelligent about? Foolish talking. Talking that has no purpose, that doesn't have any ultimate fulfillment in it. People ought to leave your presence better as a result of being around you. What a wonderful, I don't know if I can say wonderful, but what a challenge that is, as I thought about that personally. People ought to be better off having left my presence. Wow. Jesting, do you take an innocent statement from somebody and put a double meaning twist to it? You always have kind of a smirk on your face, and everybody knows that if there was anything possibly that could have been taken the wrong way, you took it that way. This isn't appropriate. It's not convenient. And you know what, folks? You say, you know what? I'm like that, and that's hard. I do that. There's a wonderful replacement right at the end of the verse. Don't do these things, but rather what? What does the verse say? End of verse 4. Rather, giving of thanks. And this is, again, something that I would hear again and again and again as I sat and talked with Mr. Miller and other young men. Mr. Miller would often say, you know what, it's amazing if you look at the Scripture, how many things would be cured by a thankful spirit. Just a spirit that says, thank you, God, you've given me everything. I don't have hell today, and so that makes me a wonderfully privileged person. And every day we go through life and we count, oh, I got to do this and I got to do that and that's this and why can't this be better? Young people, no wonder we have such a difficult time being positive or clean or pure in our speech. We've lost our heart of gratitude. Giving of thanks. And Mr. Miller would say, next week when you come back, write out 30 things that God has really blessed you with that you're thankful for. And that young man would come back and he'd say, well, I thought there were only two. I didn't know there were 30, but there are. In fact, I ran out of space. There's more than 30. Giving of thanks. Wonderful replacement to filthy speech. Finally, holiness and fellowship, verses 5 through 7. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater. Now here, we're referring right back to verse 3 here. Sexual impurity, uncleanness, covetousness. Hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God? Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Verse 11 says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. The Christian walk of distinction is a walk in holiness and fellowship. Who we choose to associate, to partner with. These works of the flesh bring down God's wrath upon those who practice them. And Paul tells us not to be a partner or accomplice with such an one. You know, some of you folks have people waiting for you when you get home. People that you have sinned with. People that you have participated in the works of darkness with. Places where you've walked in darkness with others. And you will have to make a choice, and better the choice be made before you leave the campus than the first night when you're all together. That I will not walk in the ways of the flesh. I will not walk in the old ways. See, that's kind of hard. I mean, I do have some friends that are unsaved, and my concern today, young people, is not that you go and be mean to people. And we've talked about walking in love. I mean, that's just as critical with those that are lost, if not more. But you know, Paul doesn't even let us stay with the admonition not to fellowship with them. He takes it one step further in verse 11. He says, have no fellowship, but what? Reprove them. Go beyond simply not participating, but take a proactive stance against them. Reprove, expose, rebuke the unfruitful works of darkness. And you know what? Yes, you should, if somebody speaks up to you and offers a fleshly enticement, you should refuse it. And that's certainly something that nobody needs to tell us to do. We know that. But most of the time, young people, when we're walking in the light, it's really preemptive for an invitation. When I am known as a child of the light, and I'm not saying it's not completely impossible to be enticed to do something wrong when you're doing right. Obviously, sometimes you're in a secular setting. People know that you're a believer. People are trying to get you to do wrong. The enticements will be regular. Plenty of scriptural examples of that, and plenty of you have experienced that. But we shouldn't necessarily expect that it will always be me saying the right words in the right situation to discourage somebody from enticing me to the flesh. Most of the time, if I'm walking in the light and the blood of Christ is cleansing me from all sin and I am demonstrating the fruits of Christ's likeness, I probably won't even receive an invitation. It'll be obvious, it'll be frankly obvious to people that this is not somebody that desires to have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. The distinctive Christian life is a walk in holiness. Thirdly, finally, it's a walk in carefulness. Verse 15 and 16. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Circumspect has to do with accuracy, which is the outcome of carefulness. A few weeks ago, while I was checking the residence halls about the time of White Glove, I came upon a picture of a couple of Marines brandishing semi-automatic weapons that one of you guys had in your room. I don't remember who it was. And in that picture, there was a high school classmate of mine that I had not seen or knew where he was since we graduated 10, 12 years ago. As a result of seeing that picture, I was able to make contact with him and found that he is currently serving as a major in the Marine Corps right in Fallujah. He is responsible for coordinating a lot of the activities to round up insurgents and to bring them to justice and to protect convoys and other equipment. Probably couldn't be more closely connected to the fighting. And I get his updates now that we've made contact, and I've been amazed as I've heard. Of course, I knew this before, but as I heard I've just heard in detail the descriptions of what it takes to be a military man and be in the midst of danger. He described a story where one of the men in his battalion had three of his fingers blown off from shrapnel in a roadside bomb. And the heart of those Marines in his battalion was to actually go back, put their gear back on after they had gotten away from the roadside bomb and removed themselves from danger, got their gear back on, they went out and dug through all the rubble because they wanted to find that comrade's wedding ring that he had lost. And he talked about how that had to be a very difficult process, and it had to take very serious precautions, and you had to be aware of what's going on. And as I thought about that example, I thought, this is the way Christ wants us to walk. Circumspectly, carefully, gingerly. considering all of the circumstances around us, lest we ourselves be disqualified from ministry, from service. More could be said. God is calling us to walk in the light. And young people, we're at a point of decision that we need to make that decision now before we leave. We have a tremendous opportunity to enjoy some of the benefits of being with loved ones, to spend time doing things that we haven't had the time to do because we've been in an academic setting for 4 months. But as we go, we must remember that God has called us to walk a walk of distinction, a life of separation between light and darkness, a life of love, a life of holiness, a life of circumspect living, so that ultimately God will be pleased. Our job will be completed. The commander will say, "Well done." 2 weeks ago this Tuesday, I attended the funeral of one of my classmates here at Bob Jones University, Steve Pagliuca. Some of you I saw were at that funeral. Steve was a fellow society member of mine. We played soccer together. He was much, much better than I was. In fact, he was the MVP on the, I believe it was the 1990 Sigma Alpha Soccer Turkey Bowl Championship team. Probably one of the fastest, most skilled players I've ever seen. Steve married, had a wife, Melissa, two little girls, 1 3-year-old, Sophia, and 1 6-month-old, Mia. And in August of this year, Steve contracted colon cancer. And he was dead in 3 months. It touched me, of course, because I was close to him. Not as close as others. There are others much closer than me. But I sat at his funeral 2 weeks ago, and he had a letter that was printed on the funeral brochure that they passed out there, program. He had written a letter. It was the last letter that he ever wrote to his two little girls. And as I read that letter, I wish I'd have brought it with me. Maybe it was good I didn't. But he talked to his girls, and it was obviously at a point where he was very sick, and knowing that something very serious could be happening, his life could be ending. I was extremely challenged by the way in which he constantly challenged them. "Girls, life is not about you. Life is not about me. It's not about me being here the rest of your lives. Life is about doing everything to the glory of God." And what a privilege we had to kind of glimpse in and see his relationship and his heart to his little girls. But as I considered the power of that testimony, I said, here's a guy that God used as a show window of his abundant mercy and grace. Here is a guy that in his death died a man of distinction. A man that is on a completely different plane than me. Completely different plane than many of us, perhaps. Young people today, you don't have to die a death of distinction. You today have the privilege to live a life of distinction. Will you do it? You were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Shall we pray? Our Father, today we need Thee. We sense in ourselves our own hearts are prone to wander. Lord, we feel it, prone to leave the God we love. Father, I pray today that you might give us such a desire to walk this life that you have ordained for us, that we would be not only dependent on your grace, but we would be motivated by holy zeal to love you with all of our hearts, to walk in a holy way before thee, to be circumspect as we consider the influence of the devil in the world.
You've heard a message by Mr. Jonathan Dalton, Dean of Men at Bob Jones University. For a cassette copy of today's message on the Chapel Hour, send $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Listen each weekday at this time for the Chapel Hour, sponsored by Bob Jones University.